John David and Sarah, who serve as global workers being sent from our church, are going to take a moment now and read to us this incredible beginning to the book of Revelation. I want to invite you now to stand and listen to these words, God's holy word. Thank you, brother. Thank you, sister.
The scripture reading this morning is from Revelation 1, 1 through 11. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Sarah, John, David, thank you both so much. Well, as Paul mentioned earlier and I shared last week, this morning, we're beginning a series in the book of Revelation, and we're going to go slow. We're going to move through this book, seeking to understand what it means and why God gave it to us. And when I say we're going to go slow, we'll be studying this book well into the winter months. Doesn't that sound nice? February, where maybe it will be in the teens, a little different than today. The book of Revelation, as a youth pastor, I served as a youth pastor for 25 years, was the most requested book that I would teach on or study with high school and middle school students. Why? They just love the idea of the fantasy and the mystery that exist. But if we're honest, most of us are confused about what we see in the book of Revelation. Every commentary that I've looked at over the summer, and we have many in our bookstore, and they're fantastic. I encourage you to grab one to kind of move along with us. But every one of them, whether it's on the back of the book or in the prelude or the introduction, will speak of the trouble we have with this book. Derek Thomas says we find it intimidating. One author says that we read the book and are puzzled, confused, and frustrated by the minds, because it's frustrated the minds of the best biblical scholars. Martin Luther never wrote a commentary on Revelation. Neither did John Calvin. One commentator even went to quote Winston Churchill. If ever there was a book that could be described as, here's the quote from Churchill, describing Russia in the 1930s. If ever there was a book that could be described the same way, it is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. It is the book of Revelation. Well, if it's so confusing and so chaotic, and there's so many divisions in terms of what people believe, you take your favorite pastor, your favorite theologian, and over time, if you listen to what they say, you'll see that they don't agree either. There is a lot of mystery here. Why did God give it to us? Because of what I've described, for many, they simply want to ignore it. Some of you have read it because it's in your Bible reading plan for the year, or maybe you're just interested in it. But for many, they just get through the parts that are somewhat well-known and understood at the beginning and the end, and then they kind of ignore the rest. Or the opposite thing happens, and people become obsessed with it. And they become so obsessed with it that they're trying to understand every little detail of these mysterious visions. And some become so obsessed with it that they're convinced that they know the hour, the day, and the time, and the political leader that's probably into this book. They look at the Bible as a horoscope to try and predict the future. They become obsessed. That is not healthy. In fact, if anyone ever tells you they know the day and the time, mark it on your calendar, because it won't be then. God told us, no one knows the day and the time except Him, the Father. It's amazing. I want to read the beginning of probably my favorite commentary on the book, which is by G.K. Beale. I want you to listen to what he says in his opening paragraph. One of the great tragedies in the church in our day, and anytime someone says that is a strong, faithful follower of Christ, listen. One of the great tragedies in the church in our day is how Revelation has been so narrowly and incorrectly interpreted with an obsessive focus on the future end time, with the result that we have missed the fact that it contains many profound truths and encouragements concerning Christian life and discipleship. That's a phone going off. It could be an Amber Alert or something like that. So we understand what those things are. Keep listening. The prophetic visions of Revelation can easily disguise the point that it was written as a letter to the churches, and a letter which is pastoral in nature. The goal of Revelation is to bring encouragement to believers of all ages. Now hear this, that God is working out His purposes even in the midst of tragedy, suffering, apparent satanic domination. It is the Bible's battle cry of victory, for in it, more than anywhere else in the New Testament, is revealed the final victory of God over all the forces of evil. As such, it is an encouragement to God's people to persevere in the assurance that their final reward is certain, and to worship and glorify God despite trials and despite temptations that are leading us to march to the world's drumbeat. We need the encouragement. And the reason we need the encouragement is because of the world that we live in. So dark, so full of decay. You feel the tribulation. I promise you, in the last 3 years, you have said, thought, or at least heard someone say, I don't know when Christ is going to return, but it's got to be soon. He has to be coming soon. How many of you have heard that? Thought that, felt that, hoped that? And we should hope for that. So this morning, with the time we have, and again, we're going to take a slow walk through this book, I want to answer just a few questions by way of introduction. What is this book really? Who wrote it? What is it about? And why did God give it to us? Well, first of all, what is it? It is the last book in our Holy Scriptures. Every word, even the crazy words, every vision, even the crazy visions, they are all given to us by God. Revelation, just like any other part of the Holy Scriptures, the canon, is God's inspired word. 2 Timothy 3 says this about God's word. All scripture, including every word in Revelation, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Revelations is useful. It's not something we should ignore. And it's something we should study in light of its context and what it is, the type of literature it is. But it's useful. All scripture is God-breathed, all of it. And is useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to how Peter describes the word of God. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is what Peter's saying, who followed him. Verse 17, "For when he," Christ, "received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by that majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him." Speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, no prophecy of Scripture, no word of Scripture, no verse of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What is revelation? It's the word of God. Secondly, who wrote it? Who was carried along by the Holy Spirit? We're told it was John. This is the Apostle John. I'm going to say more about him in just a minute, but he's the one, by God's grace and for his glory, who was carried along to write these words. He's the very one whose head and ear were placed on the chest of Christ, who could hear the heartbeat of God. He's the one who gave us this last book of the Bible. Well, what is it about? Revelation is going to make many, many claims. It's going to have many visions that we struggle to understand completely. But don't ever miss the point. This book, from beginning to end, just like the whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus Christ. When you feel like you're getting lost in the weeds of some of the visions and dreams that John had, just remember, this is about Jesus Christ. Look with me, for example. Go down to verse 4. Second part, "Grace to you and peace from him," this is Christ, "who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits," here speaking of the Holy Spirit, "who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings on earth. To him," it's Jesus, "who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold," this is about Jesus, "he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Then the words of Christ, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was, who is to come, the Almighty." This is about Jesus, always about Jesus. Why did God give it to us? He actually tells us. He gives it to us because we need it. He didn't waste any words. He didn't make each story or each vision equally understandable. And that's okay. I think that's on purpose. We have a tendency, an absolute tragic tendency right now, to reduce Christianity to many, many things. Two words there, many, M-A-N-Y. We have a temptation to reduce Christianity to many, M-A-N-Y, many, M-I-N-I things. We have a tendency to reduce Christianity just to a worldview, just to a conservative political position, just to a way to make sure I don't go to hell, just to a way to have a better life. Actually, all those things can be a part of what this is. But if you are in Christ, what Revelation is going to show you is that you are part of something that is so big, so overwhelming, so incredibly transcendent beyond us in comprehension, but so intimate and personal that when you profess faith in Jesus Christ, because God himself has illuminated your heart and mind to believe that you need him, he enters into you. And when he enters into you, God's word tells us you have become a new creation. We pray that each of these little ones one day will say, I trust Jesus alone for salvation. When that happens, the word tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Being a part of his church means that you're a part of the only institution that will last forever. The only relationship that you have that will last forever. It's amazing. What happens in Revelation is that John tells us that we will be blessed if we read it and blessed if we keep what is written. Look with me at verse 3, the third verse. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We're going to talk about what he means by the time is near. We're going to talk about what he meant in verse 1 when he said these things must soon take place. It doesn't seem like it's happened very soon. It doesn't seem like it's been very near. John wrote these things in AD, probably 95 or 96. It's been a while. So what does God mean by that? Why did he give it to us? Derek Thomas, in his commentary, talks about how if we understand Revelation at its basic essence, it is meant to overwhelm us with the glory of God. The word overwhelm, I say this a lot, means three things. It means to be buried underneath a huge mass. It means to be defeated soundly. It means to receive too much of something. And that's why so often during your days, you say, I feel overwhelmed. Or you hear a loved one say that, or a friend say that. Micah Peterson, when she discovered that her son had leukemia, simply responded with, I am wrecked. And she was, and she is, but not with one who's without hope. Overwhelmed. The man who wrote this book, Revelation, was in the same room when Jesus spoke these words. It's at the Last Supper. John 16, the very last verse, Jesus says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Apostle John writes this book from a little island that's 4 miles wide and 8 miles long, about 30 miles southwest of Ephesus, off the shore of Turkey. It's a rugged place where prisoners are sent. And John is there because he's a prisoner. He tells us in verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On account of the word of God, what it stands for, who it points to, and what Jesus said, you will experience tribulation. The temptation for us in the midst of tribulation is to be overwhelmed by it, to be overwhelmed by the craziness of people's sexual orientation, the craziness of all the gender confusion. Moving from just these wild and ridiculous ideas into places of work where you're now being told what you must do or what you must say. And in the context of that tribulation, which is not going to go away, the temptation is for us to be overwhelmed. How are we going to raise our little ones? How will our grandchildren experience this country like we once did? And when we become overwhelmed by the tribulation, to quote one of our very first missionaries, we close our eyes and we close our ears and our mind goes crazy. God called a man who he told along with the other apostles, you will have tribulation. He called a man who stood up for Christ, who proclaimed the word of Christ to this tribulation. And as he is on this island, and just imagine him being taken there by boat, not knowing how long he would live there or if this would be the last place he lives, he is worshiping God in the spirit when suddenly, like a trumpet, he hears a voice. And the voice says this, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And John did. And the book of Revelation is what he saw. And the reason we're going to read it is because we need to be overwhelmed. We don't need to be overwhelmed by the tribulation, no matter how dark, how painful, how frightening it is. If we're overwhelmed by that, then we will be underwhelmed by who Christ is. We need to be overwhelmed by the glory of who he himself has told us he is, blasting something that sounded like a trumpet to get John's attention, to show John things that he could never have even imagined, so that thousands of years later, we, in the midst of tribulation, would find the same hope. And that same hope is not an idea to be understood. It is a reality to be lived. It's union with Jesus Christ now and forever. Brennan Manning, in a book titled Ruthless Trust, says this, the greatest attribute of a trusting disciple is gratitude. The greatest attribute of a trusting disciple like John, like Peter, like James, like Barbara, like Ellen, like David, like Bob, like you if you're in Christ, is gratitude. We, in the midst of all we are facing and will face, are in Christ, and there's victory. Dr. John Bercier, a member of our church, one of our deacons, was spending some time with me this past week. I was in his dental chair, and he was doing what dentists do, trying to have a conversation with me while my mouth was numb. Mark, Revelation, wow. What led you to that? I love you, John. But he said, you know, Mark, on Greenville and Lovers, the other day I saw a man, I assume, who's homeless. And like many of them, they hold up signs, and they're getting somewhat creative sometimes with what those signs say. But on Lovers in Greenville, that day, the man holding that sign simply was proclaiming something that really is at the essence of Revelation. All the sign said was, God wins. He does. And because we're in Christ, if you're in him, you win. That same God who wins is the one who said, you will have tribulations. And we do. But you know what we have more than the tribulations? The very presence of the living God, who himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died, said this, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. The physician Luke told us that he sweated blood. Your Savior knows what it means to be overwhelmed, to be buried under a huge mass, to receive too much of something, to be defeated soundly. But hear this, on the cross, overwhelmed, Jesus Christ died. He received too much of our sin and the wrath of his Father. He was buried underneath the mass of his people's sin and his Father's wrath. He was defeated soundly. They pierced his side. He was dead. Blood and water came out. But on the third day, Jesus Christ, our majestic victor in whom this book is all about, he overwhelmed death. Death was buried underneath the mass of Christ's glory. Death received too much of Jesus Christ. Death was defeated soundly. That is what this book is about. And I believe what it says. Blessed are those who read it. Blessed are those who hear it. Blessed are those who keep it. And thankfulness should fill our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for something that is so beyond what we can ever, this side of heaven, fully understand. But it is good for us because it shows us that you are so much greater than we could ever even ask or imagine. As we lift our voices in one final song this morning, Lord, let the praises flow of our deep gratitude for you and what you have done from beginning to end, the Alpha and Omega for your people, your church. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said with a loud voice, amen. Please stand.